All right, 2 Samuel chapter 19, everybody. 2 Samuel chapter 19. For those who weren't here this morning, this is the second point of what was a very long message that I assembled for today. And so the basic idea is the same. The proposition is the same. The conclusion is the same. And what we stated this morning was that in an all-male world, chaos would reign. Instead, God created females to bring balance, and men must assign women their God-created worth. Also, women need to know that if approached correctly, they can contribute to resolving issues among men. And we were going to look at two examples of where women intervened in a situation where men had made a mess of things. And this morning we looked at a younger lady named Abigail who saved her husband's life, ultimately, and that of her servants and of her household. And this evening we're going to look at a wise woman, an unnamed wise woman, an older lady, as it's generally believed, and how she does the same sort of thing. What we have, again, is we're just going to look at another scenario where a lady steps in where men have made a mess and resolves the situation. And we're going to see that in order for that to happen, both the men must respect the ladies for who they are and assign them the proper value, but also ladies need to realize that what they say matters and approach situations correctly. The reason that this one was selected was because it's a very simple story, but also because of the older lady who is in play. And so we're not going to break a whole lot of new ground, but we will just see another example of what we discussed this morning. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for those who've come back for the evening service. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us continue on these thoughts. And Lord, to see how you've worked as revealed in your word with women, Lord, and how the men have valued them and how the women are wise and the difference that they can make. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help drive this point home a little more for us, as you did also this morning in your son's name. Amen. So what we're going to see once again is that men have made a mess of things, and it takes a lady's touch to clean it up. We need to set the stage a little bit to understand this scenario. What we're looking at now, we looked at before, was obviously earlier in time. It was in the book of 1 Samuel, where David was still being pursued by King Saul. He had a group of soldiers following him that were loyal to him. Now we are well into his reign over the nation of Israel. And what has happened by this point in the text is that his son Absalom has risen up against him, has led an insurrection, forced him to flee, and the fight has taken place. About 20,000 people had been killed in the conflict in the earlier chapters. And now David, successful in his bid to retake his own kingdom, is returning to Jerusalem to rule and reign yet again. And while this is occurring, we have what I call the dumb spat. You know, sometimes it's like guys just need something to fight over. Memories are short. They just overcome this horrible military situation, and now we're going to fight again over something really generally quite small. And it says there in verse 40 through 43, the king went on to Gilgal, and Shimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? And have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan. What we see is the king is coming back over the river Jordan and heading back to the city of Jerusalem. And he has his own kin, the tribe of Judah, leading him back. And then he has some of the representatives of the rest of Israel. If you're not acquainted with it, Israel was divided into tribes based on their ancestry to the children of Jacob. And so there was a little bit of what you see in the United States. What tribe or what state are you from? And you tend to be kind of loyal to that first before you're loyal to the rest of the Union, as it were. And it's up to the federal leadership to kind of hold the whole thing together. And what we have is segregation between the two groups. The people, the men of Israel, says in verse 33, come whining and complaining over to David. Sorry, in verse 41, it says, why have the men of Judah stolen thee away? and have brought the king and the household for all of David's men with him over Jordan. Well, why do they get to bring you back? Why did they just go and take you, and why are they bringing you back? Now, the people of Judah respond in verse 42. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have ye eaten at all? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift?" He says, well, he's related to us. He's from Judah. Of course we're going to bring him over. What's your problem? It's not like he bought us off. Okay, he's not giving us anything. He's not feeding us. He's not like he likes us more than you. He's just related closer to us. So then the men of Israel respond in the next verse, and they say, And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 parts, okay, we represent 10 of the tribes of Israel, by far the majority, in the king. We have more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?" Well, if you were going to bring him back, why didn't you come and talk to us first? Why are you guys doing that? And the fighting continues. And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer. They were harsher. They were more cruel than the words of the men of Israel. So here they are. War's over. Insurrection's done. Peace time. Let's bring the king back. And the bickering starts. You can't bring him back. Yes, we can. No, you can't. There's more of us than there are of you. He's our brother, not yours. Blah, 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 blah. They start bickering. They're bickering. At a time when the nation of Israel should have been united, a pathetic bickering session breaks out. Now, bickering is a menace. You want to ruin a family event. You want to ruin an activity. You want to ruin a nice evening or a time together. Start bickering at each other. We have that at our house. Okay? My daughters all have what they think are significant reasons to bicker. Okay? If you don't know, my daughters are 6 and 5 and 3, and then I have a son. He doesn't know how to bicker yet. He doesn't know how to talk yet. He can crawl backwards but not forward. So he's not involved in that scenario. But they all fight. It's over a ball or a toy or who gets to sit where. Or we'll be there watching TV and all of a sudden, yeah, 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 yeah. And it's like, what? Why are we doing this right now? Like, what? Why is this important? Okay, so the king is coming over and he's coming back. Can we just be happy with that? No, we got to fight about it. See, in my house, because they're kids and I'm a grown-up, I can just say, "You be quiet, you be quiet, you be quiet." You didn't know. And the bickering stops. There's no big dad here to stop all these people from fighting. The war is supposed to be over. It was peacetime. It was united time. And they found a reason to fight. So they have this dumb spat, which turns into a dangerous situation. The problem with little problems is if you don't deal with them, there's the opportunity for them to become bigger problems if they're not taken care of properly and immediately. And we see that in the first couple verses there of chapter 20. It says, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial." Now, we saw that in reference to Nabal this morning, meaning someone who is useless or wicked or just a very negative statement about someone. "A man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel.' So every man of Israel went from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan, even to Jerusalem." What we see is that Sheba guides the people to forsake the king over this dumb argument they're having. Well, if they want to bring the king over and they don't want to ask us our advice on how to go about it, they don't want to make us a big enough part of it, in our opinion, let's go, boys. Now, there's a saying, you never waste a good crisis. Okay? When things go wrong, that is the opportunity for someone who has the right intelligence level and is crafty enough to step up into the power vacuum and make a statement. When 9/11 occurred, my understanding is that Mayor Giuliani of New York wasn't very popular. George W. Bush was kind of on the rocks as well. That's my understanding. But those two guys emerged as great leaders from that situation because of how they dealt with it. Now, that's a positive example. Something bad happened, those guys reacted, and they dealt with it. They fixed it. They became historical figures because of it, really. Here, Sheba sees something dumb. All the guys are arguing and bickering over their king. He blows the trumpet. All right. Now he's a Benjamite, so he's not from Judah. He's part of that greater group. Let's go. And we see in verse 2, every man of Israel went up from after David, whew, and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king. Now, David hadn't even gotten back to Jerusalem to the throne of the kingdom yet. And he was already dealing with another civil war. He was like, war's over. We dealt with Absalom. Okay. He's going home. They have a little argument. And now the men of Israel say, well, we're following Sheba this way. And the men of Judah say, we're following David this way. They're divided again. People's memories are awful short, aren't they? A rebellion had just ended. The people of Israel, the people of Judah had just fought off Absalom and his forces. Thousands of people had died. Sheba must not have been aware of what happened to the rebel leader in that situation, or didn't care. But all of a sudden, a pathetic argument has now turned into a divided nation. Memories were short. It's as if these men had completely forgotten what had just happened, what had just occurred. Now, King David and Israel stood at the brink of disaster yet again. David had to act. Unlike in the previous insurrection situation, David had an opportunity to crush this one early. With Absalom, he had time to kind of get into people's heads, to kind of premeditate what he was going to do, to work the politics, and then to lead his rebellion and take the kingdom for a time. This situation was kind of spur of the moment. Everybody was mad at each other. Sheba took advantage of it. And now he had a force of men following him, and the tribe of Judah stuck with David. They didn't have time to organize or to figure out exactly what they were going to do. And so David, King David, standing on the brink of disaster, had to act now. He orders that Sheba is pursued. In verse 6, David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." Listen, what he's doing is going to be worse than the thing we just went through. This is going to be worse. Okay, you get the soldiers and you go out there and you go get that guy. You stop this right now. Now remember, we're starting with just some people bickering over bringing the king over Jordan. The men of Judah could have said, okay, we're sorry, do you want to do it again? Or, you know, what would you like to do? Or, no, none of that happened. They all just got angry and they stuck up for what they thought was their correct position and they started fighting and now we're looking at civil war. It seems a little pathetic. Now we see what happens is that Joab and company, they chased Sheba and his men north. We see that at the end of verse 13 and verse 14. It said, Joab to pursue after Sheba and the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel, unto Beth Maacah. And I know I'm not getting that right. And all the Barites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. They're chasing these guys north. Sheba's moving north. His men are with him moving north. David says, follow him. So they go after him. They're chasing him north. David doesn't want him to get a stronghold. He doesn't want this to become a bigger situation than it has to be. And we see in verse 15 is that they corner him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. They cornered him in a town. They cornered him in one city. They chased him north until he was in a certain city. Okay? And they got ready to attack that city. Okay, it says there in verse 15, they cast up a bank against the city. That's where you dig a trench around the city so that your soldiers can be in it so you can fight from it. Okay? They have a wall. They've built a wall in their city, so now you have a dirt wall too. Okay? So they're getting ready. They've got all that set up. They're getting ready to knock the wall down. And what's interesting to note here is, as we'll see, the people of the city of Abel Beth Maacah, they had just been minding their own business a few hours ago. I mean, news travels a little slower back then. This isn't the Twitter age. Beep. Oh. Uh-oh. Something's wrong here. Well, that didn't work out with David. oh, they're coming this way, okay, lock the gates. No, it was just one second, they're minding their own business, and the next second, oh, look, here comes an army. Okay, they're here, that's fine, they're Israelites, big deal. Oh, here comes another army. Uh-oh, what are they doing? What's going on here? What? We're all friends, aren't we? I mean, there are people. What? Okay. So what we see is the men have made a mess. They've managed to take a time that was supposed to be joyful and pleasant and a time of celebration and the king is returning and turn it back into fighting. That's amazing and unfortunate how that can occur among men, but it's just the way it is. We're going to get together, we're going to have a good time, this is going to be great, and it turns into a fight. So it is. So we see what the men have done. So what we need is we need to bring in the diplomatic solution. We need to bring the level head into the situation. And we need to bring the clear mind. And that's in verses 16 through 22. A clear head intervenes in verse 16. It says, "Then cried a wise woman out of the city, 'Hear, hear, I say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak. I speak with thee.'" A wise woman observes the situation and requests an audience with Joab. Now where it says in verse 16, cried out of the city, that's not likely, okay, that she was standing in the city at the bottom of the wall yelling over the wall. It's surmised that she probably went up to the top of the wall and went, what is this? Why are we under attack all of a sudden? And then she stops the entire fight. Everything that's going on, she stops. "Hear, hear, I say unto you, excuse me, guys." Now, not just anyone would be allowed to do that. Not just anyone is allowed to go up to the wall. Not just anyone is allowed to address, you know, Joab, the leader of the king's host. Not just anyone has that permission. It's believed that she was an elder stateswoman, as we'll see in the verses to follow, an elder stateswoman of the town. She was an older lady. She was a respected lady. She's someone who'd been around for a while, seen a few things. And so when she talked, people listened. Now, what you notice is that she doesn't get up there and she doesn't start spewing insults at everyone. Okay? She's not this old lady that gets up there and goes, "Oh, you bunch of young idiots! What are you all doing out there?" Waving her cane around. You know, that's not what's going on. You see, older people tend to complain about younger people. Oh, they hit the teenage years and they got all rebellious and they do this and they do that. And they drive their cars like they're crazy and they got the dumb music and they play it way too loud. And nowhere in Scripture are they allowed to be rebellious. And that's true. But you know what else isn't in Scripture? Is that senior citizens aren't allowed to get cranky because they pass a certain age. Okay. I'm yet to find that in Scripture. "Well, I'm old, I deserve it." Uh-huh. Like they're young and they deserve it, right? You see, I believe we should respect our elders, okay? I'm related to old people. You know, I know old people. I go to church with old people. I'm pastored by an old person. I'll let that settle for a second. Okay, it's just, the thing about it is if you want, no matter how old you are, if you want people to listen to you, you have to be worth listening to, right? I know one lady, and she's old. I won't say how old. Not just from my perspective old. She's old, okay? And she's been around, okay? I think she will remember when they invented the window or something. Anyway, what she likes to do is she likes to complain constantly about everyone. You talk to this lady, you would think that everyone is dumb, and she's smart. She has the solution for everything. She could go on about anyone you asked about. Anyone that she knew, she could just talk about how dumb they are and why are they doing this and they shouldn't be doing that. Da, 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 da. And here's what she should be doing. And it'd be better if we did this, better if we did that. And it's just like, okay. Well, if you're so smart, why don't you like go run for office and fix everything, right? Just constant complaining. What's worse, I know a young lady that knows that old lady, says, "I want to be just like you." Why? Why do you want to be old and whiny all the time? Why? Now take that against, when I was in Bible school, we were visited We had Bible conference every year. Most schools, they have reading week, which is, spring break, which is usually a very, terrible time. The kids have fun, but at the same time, they're participating in activities that aren't very glorifying to the Lord. And so we went to Bible school. They wanted to control that, so we had Bible conference. We had 5 church services a day for a week. That's something, okay? I went through that for 4 years. That was exciting. But one time, we had a pastor come, and he was 93 years old. And he was helped to the stage by the president of the school, who at that time was in his mid-70s and not healthy. And seeing, and he was small and he was skinny. And so you saw this guy who you thought needed help, helping another guy. And I found out through discussions with the Bible department that they had offered this elderly preacher to sit at the front stage and preach. But he said, I can't be doing that. If I'm going to preach, I need to stand there. So they leaned him against the pulpit, okay, and he preached to us. Old. So old, he didn't know if his eyes were open or if they were shut. That old, okay? Like, is he awake? Well, okay. Now, in this school, there were 5,000 people there. And when you get 5,000 people in the church auditorium, plus, minus, depending on who's working and whatever, there was always something going on other than what was on the stage. So there's the people on the stage, and then there was people who got bored. Maybe they brought their little video game things, and they were, like, playing with them, or they were talking, or you'd hear coughing coming from every direction at some point. Right? Because, there's lots of lungs there, so there's lots of coughing going on there. But I'll tell you, when this guy was preaching, I was amazed. It was the only time I'd ever seen it. The place was completely silent. He didn't make a lot of jokes. He didn't run around the stage. He didn't even go to different verses. He had one verse and he preached on it. And he just stood there leaning against the pulpit talking. And he was 93, so he'd been in the ministry for some 70 years. And it was just the amount of respect everybody had for him, although we had just met him, was amazing. We all tuned in. When this guy talked, people listened. Not just because he was old, he's really old, we really have to listen to him. No, because he was worth listening to. Now, if he's still alive now, which I highly doubt, he's well over 100. So I'm pretty sure he's not with us anymore. But if you were to be locked in a room with one or the other, who would it be? Who's going to do more for you? I mean, elderly people, when they hit a certain age, the stereotype is that, you get cranky and they can just act however they want. They don't need to look when they're coming out of their driveway and they can just run you down with their shopping cart and that's okay because they're old. Well, what about, being a prayer warrior and Bible memorization and being encouraging to the younger people? And, if you have such a problem with the way younger people live their lives, why not be part of educating them to live differently? Now, that requires us to be younger people, to be respectful of older people. And I strongly believe in that. But there are some older people it's very hard to be respectful of. And this lady here, she could stand up on top of the wall, and people had such respect for him, the people, or for her, the people out with Judah and his company, or Judah, Joab and his military, that she could call on the general of the opposing side, and he would pay attention. She says in verse 16, Hear, I say, I pray you, Joab, come hither, that I may speak with thee. And when he was come near unto her, okay, so there they are, swords going, they've dug their trench, they're ready to knock over the wall, old lady gets up there, excuse me. And the general's like, Yes, what would you like, old lady? Like, well, that doesn't happen in war, but it happened here. What we see is that she begins to have a discussion with him. It says, come near unto her. The woman said, art thou Joab? And he said, I am he. She said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. He said, I have something I'd like to say to you. Okay, I'm listening. what's on your mind? We are kind of in the middle of something here, but, you know, you have the floor for a second. And what we have happen here is that the wise woman talks some sense into Joab in the following couple verses. She says in verse 18, then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask a counsel at Abel. And they ended the matter. She gives some history of the city. You know, back in the day, Joab, people used to come here for counsel and advice. When people couldn't figure out how they were going to do things or they wanted to know, okay, they came here and they talked to us. All right? Verse 19, I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? It's like, I'm someone, I'm peaceful. Okay? I believe, I trust in the Lord. I'm one of the good people. This town has a great history. So you want to explain maybe why you're here and you're going to kill me, everyone in here, and destroy this city? You just enlighten me on what exactly you're doing here. Okay? She discusses the loyalty of the inhabitants. See, the people of Beth Makkah have no idea that why they're under attack. They have no idea what's going on. They're minding their own business one second, an army moves in the next second. She comes to him in her wisdom and her respectful demeanor. What are you doing? Like, what is this? Why are you digging up our front yard? Like, what is going on? So Joab takes a second and he summarizes the problem in verse 21, which causes him to think objectively and sensibly. He says in verse 21, the matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. And then this is when it hits him. Well, we're really only here for one guy. So, deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. Well, you see, we're here ready to knock your walls down and wipe out your city because we're after one guy. Joab does the whole, let's step back and reassess the situation. Okay? Things have gotten a little bit out of control. He moved in with his army and he was ready to wipe out the whole town. Ketzel has a little conversation with this lady. And now, well, we have a point. This is there are good people in here and this city does have a reputation. I'm only really here for one person. So he says, deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. They make a deal. They broker a deal. Well, I guess we're only really here for him. And she goes, okay, we'll throw his head out to you. Is that all right? All right. And it says there in verse 22, then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. They're about to lose their town. She stands up on the city. What are you doing here? We're good people. You know, just give us the guy. Okay. So you got the angry army outside. You got the scared people inside. Okay, Joab, we'll do that for you. She comes in. Hey, quick thing. They're looking for a Sheba. And if we throw his head over the wall, they're going to go away. Who's in? Is there a Sheba here? Okay. They locate him, they cut his head off, they throw it over the wall, and it says there in verse 22, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Here you go, Joab. There really is no reason to kill all of us. That's what you came for, right? I being a guy, I envision this scene. A bunch of sword-carrying, armor-wearing, revved-up guys. And they're ready to wipe out a city. Well, what are you really here for? I want this guy. Okay, they throw the head over. Joab picks it up. Okay, I guess we're done here. Let's hit the showers, everybody. And they walk away. And that's it. Day's over. We're done. Civil war is canceled. Problem solved. Now, what does that take? That takes a level of respect for what is referred to as a mother of Israel, an older lady. She could have come up to the wall, hey, Joab, can you shut up? We're doing something here. Hey, well, we're in the middle of killing all you people. I don't have time to hear what you have to say. It takes a level of respect for her. Okay, yeah. Okay. And it takes her having the correct approach. Now, you notice in the first passage we looked at in the morning that Abigail came with an offering, and she came and she bowed herself down and she was humble and she was respectful. Here, she just wants to talk to him. She doesn't bow down. She doesn't bring anything with her. She wants to make sense of the situation. Can you could you just tell me maybe why you're here to kill us? Yeah. She approaches the scenario that she's faced with in the correct way. He respects her and values her enough to hear what she has to say, and they work together and the problem gets solved. Once she demonstrates to him that the people inside the city didn't want to be killed and didn't know what was going on and they weren't harboring a criminal intentionally, they were able to work out a deal. Just give us the guy we're here for and we'll go home. It takes respect. It takes approach. If this was all up to the men, that city probably would have been leveled. Just like Nabal and his estate probably all would have been massacred. But a clear-headed woman stepped in, and things, they didn't end that way. When an unnecessary argument grew into a life-threatening situation, a wise old lady negotiated a truce. Tempers cooled, the heads leveled, and the crisis was averted. Again, Joab had to deem the woman necessary of his respect. And the woman here, the wise woman, had to approach the problem correctly for this to work. If she approached this situation in a way that repulsed or repelled Joab, we have a different situation. If she doesn't approach the situation at all because she's afraid for some reason, we have a different situation. But that's not how it played out, fortunately enough. Two major incidents were avoided because women stepped in. I believe that women are a special gift from God and an essential part of His creation, based on what we looked at this morning. May they not be discounted by men or by one another as we go through our decision-making processes. Ladies, I have to say you're important. I don't know all of you super well, but I know, based on Scripture, you're all important. You're all important. You all have value. But you need to be intelligent. You need to be wise, and you need to approach situations correctly. We're not just going to listen to women because they're women, just like we don't listen to men because they're men. Within the biblical hierarchy, there is to be balance. And without the input of ladies, ultimately we're sunk. An all-male world is a world of chaos. An all-male world is a world missing something. And so God brought women into the world, as we saw in Genesis this morning. You need to realize your worth. And we need to realize your worth. And we all need to respect each other and work together and see good things happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this evening service. Thank you for those who are here. Thank you for the chance to finish this message that I had made. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to consider the things we've heard this morning and this evening. And Lord, I pray that we'll all be more like you for it. In your Son's name, amen.